All right. Tonight is the first official night, the first official class that we will have this drill period that we're going to do for the rest of the year. If you haven't already got the sheet, I think there's still copies back there on the table. If not, I'll have to copy some more and I can. There's 20 statements, if you will, that we'll work with in order to answer these. And I think we'll have some good success in understanding some things about our approach, I hope. I think we can learn some things that will help us be more emboldened, trying to help people to know what they need to do. And if nothing else, as we understand, many people will not hear us, at least that will give that kernel of truth. It may take them weeks, it may take them years, it may take them a month, but they may come to the truth. And if they never do, can they say, "You never mentioned him to you, me"? Cannot. And this, you will notice when we get through this section, is other than the logic that you're going to develop out of some of these, they're logic statements, there'll be Bible passages or verses that you're going to use. So let's say you're afraid. Maybe you're a little scared of the conversation. Remember these. Write them down. Say, read that. Or read that to them. Better yet, as I said before, have them to read it before you. You got the answer, the Word of God. That's what's important. It's the Word of God that's living and powerful, not you or I. Okay? And therefore, it doesn't matter how well I speak. Doesn't matter how eloquent my argument is. Doesn't matter how thoroughly knowledgeable I may seem to be, or may indeed be, it's the Word of God. Okay? It's living and powerful. Remember that. Do not forget. All right. Before we begin class, I'll ask, Brother Elliot, will you lead us in prayer before we begin class?
Father in heaven, we come before thee this evening. Thank you for this day that you've given us. And thank you for the many blessings that you've provided for us and caring for us. I'm thankful, Father, for the wonderful opportunity that we have as our children to assemble ourselves here to study a portion of thy word. We're thankful for the word that's been revealed to us that can take us into all righteousness. We ask thee now, Father, to be with the teacher of this hour and be with those who are sick and unable to be with us. We pray that your health may be restored, that be your will. We ask thee now, Father, to forgive us of anything we've done wrong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Remember we talked about, as we introduced the class Sunday, that we defined what an atheist and an agnostic was. They're basically the same. I throw them in the same category only because they arrive at a different perspective. What does an agnostic believe?
Maybe a God.
Right. We can't know. He just simply says, we cannot know. And it's a cop-out. It's an easy way to say, well, since we can't know, we can't do nothing about it, I can't be held accountable, so on and so forth. And so therefore, nobody can press you. An atheist is one who says, absolutely, no God. And it doesn't really matter, by the way, the arguments about evolution, creation, technically. And by the way, you'll get scared of these things because you're afraid you might get into that kind of conversation. You don't have to. You won't need to. Oh, sure, there'll be people wanting to argue that away, but at some point you're going to discover even those folks, for the majority, they don't even know what they're talking about either. Okay? And it's not necessary. All you need to know is the basics. So let's just use this as a case in point like I did Sunday. I'm going to tell you I'm an atheist. What's your response to me? What did I say would be a very good idea?
Who made all this? It is perfect.
Yeah. Ask a question. Ask a question, just like David did. You see, now what happened? You threw that ball into my court. See, I think I've got the upper hand. And let's assume, we don't have to assume, we're going to probably be in a context that somebody's telling me they're an atheist. And they know who I am. At the least, I'm religious. And they're ready for a fight, maybe, so to speak. And if they're not, at least they're looking for some type of debating, argumentation, and you might be thinking, oh man, I haven't studied up on evolution in a while. I haven't even discussed the origins of God. And I know this guy, well, about all I know is in the Bible, and they don't want to start there. You see, you don't have to worry about that. Throw the ball in the court. Remember my illustration. It's always a good analogy. I like handball. I like it, but I don't ever do it. But I like handball as an illustration. Why did I use handball as the illustration?
The law stays there all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. What is a given every time you hit that ball, if you get to hit that ball?
The
wall will get contact, it'll receive, and it can return. What about you? Not a guarantee, is there? If anybody's ever played handball, you ever missed? Same thing as tennis and racquetball and all that. You just got an extra tool, right? A little further out. Hand's much smaller, but it doesn't really matter. The handball's good. So think about that. Always remember. Make sure you return, all right? Because at some point, they're going to treat you, you're going to be the wall, okay? Because at some point, they're going to receive that ball in their hands or they're not going to be able to receive it at all. Question again. Always question, question, question. If you don't know them well and or you don't know their reason for believing that, be sincere, definitely. Don't be antagonistic. Genuinely say, you know, well, where are you, do you think you're from? You see? Really. Give them an opportunity, you know, to explain where they think they came from. Now, they may go into some evolutionary discussions, but at that point, you'll be in a different category, different area, but it's not all that complicated either. Because again, where did that come from? Oh, let's say I'm the atheist again, and I'm going to tell you, I don't believe in God. And like David, he'll sell me. He says, well, then where did you come from? What you asked is all right, but you'll notice how that is not personal. Think about that. I don't have to deal with that. That's external. Well, who created all this? I don't know. Who cares? You see, my point, it doesn't personally affect me because I'm living in the creation and it don't really matter, ultimately. Now, I might want to give you a highfalutin answer, but that changes it. But you want to make sure that your objective is to try to cut the heart with the word. Even the word of logic when you're not in the Bible yet. So rather than saying, well, then who created all of this? Make it very personal. Where did you come from? Right? Just let them ask them and genuinely ask them and sincerely ask them. Let them tell you where they come from. And so they come up and I'll say, oh, David, I'm going to pick on you. I'm going to say, okay, you asked me where I came from. Well, I started out to this point. I come out from gases, the Big Bang. Okay? Doesn't matter. Eventually, you know, we know the series. If we talk about the one cell, that's the whole process. Some point from another animal, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But that all started out there. So I'm going to press you, you know, that big gaseous explosion. So there was a big bang, and all these gases came together, and I'm being honest, I'm being fair to you, I'm being sincere, you were sincere to me. All these gases exploded, and this is the process, and maybe I'll go through all the way. Now what are you going to say? What's your next?
Where did the gas come from?
Well, you might do that, okay? Where did the gas come from, you see? They have to back up somewhere. They have to come to go somewhere. Eventually, they stop. Okay? And let's say, as Tammy brought up, that you'll ask where you'll ask them where the gas has come from, and they're just stumped because at this point, it just was. What in the world, and you might ask them, whatever has just been? Do you know anything? That'd be the next question, assuming that we get that deep. That's true, and you will get there, Donna, but right now, you're getting them to think about their reasoning for not believing in God. And that's a biblical answer that you're going to get to, and you're right about that. But here's the deal. You're still asking them. I think we like to think we'll already jump ahead, and, oh, man, you're right. I have to believe in God because, no, they don't get that deep yet. You just want them to doubt their belief. That's what you need. Because let me tell you, if you got somebody spouting off atheism, then I guarantee you they're not going to get to the point where in a conversation, yeah, you're right. There must be a God because I don't even know where all this come from. So they're never going to get there yet. They'll get there eventually, hopefully. That's your plan. So you start off with Tammy's thing. So you say, okay, now, where'd that gas come from? As Tammy asked. So you give them a chance to answer it. I don't know how they would answer it, but they might say something, and I've had this happen to me. Well, it always just was, or it is, or it came from nothing. There's only one or two choices. It absolutely comes from nothing in their minds because there's no creator, right? Or it always was, because you know there's two camps. And these people really believe this scientifically, that it always was. We don't really know that. That's just something that's in, and maybe we'll discover that someday. But right now, we don't know the origin, right? It's always was. Or the foolish answer is, it came from nothing, even the gas. All right. So how are we going to answer that? Well, that's a good one. You might do the logical approach. I'm going to come to Clay just a sec because I like yours too. No, no, you did fine. Oh, but Clay, well, Clay's going, we'll get to his. I haven't forgot him. But you're right. That's a good one. It's kind of, you got to maybe want to develop it a little bit, but the ideal is that in all of the world, have you ever seen something come from nothing? Have you ever experienced that? For instance, you might say if you're standing in a building like this, it doesn't matter where. Where did this building come from? Somebody made it, created it, designed it. So you get a kind of a feel for, I know we're not talking of God, but we are talking about design. We're talking about creation. And these things didn't appear. So you might say, here's another question along that lines. Say you were near a construction site. So, well, all the materials that come in this, where did they come from? Or did that material lying there, did that just form one day? In other words, the lumber laying out there or the blocks laying out there, did they just form someday, this building? No, they know better than that. They know somebody had to put it together. Oh, so we had to build that. Is there a standard rule? So let's look at everything in the world. Do you know anything? You're going to ask them this. Do you know anything? Honestly, do you know anything in the world that you can say absolutely just appeared to be there, whatever that is? You see what you've done? They're going to be stumped. Now, they might just walk away and think you're, because they're mad now at this point, but you've done everything you were going to do because they weren't going to go any further. There's no reason to sticking around and arguing. You're done. You see my point? Clay had a good one, too. Clay, what was it again? I'm sorry.
How do you know?
Good, yes. Very good. Good question. He's right. The other approach to the same argument is, how do you even know? Because who, were you there? You see that? The only problem with that, if they want to be ugly to you, they might say, well, how do you know? Were you there when God created you? You know, that sort of thing. So maybe. I'm not saying it's not a bad question. It's still a valid question. But you might run into that kind of stuff. Silliness, of course. Because you can say, well, if you give me the time, that's where I would back up if I said that. Well, give me the time and I'll show you my origin. Right? You're asking them to let you have time to show you your origin. You're right. You wouldn't be able to say, yeah, I wasn't. But you can show them logically how you came to be. You can do that. It's reasonable. It's logical. Okay? You see how that one question can be very well taken care of by questions. Now, you might have another question. A lot of times, if you notice that we didn't really get into statements, did we? We let them say what they will, and then we ask them another question. You see? And it really does help. It helps you, gives you peace of mind, because you know these things. You don't have to, again, be a scientist. You don't have to be a biologist. You can answer this away. And Sister Donna, eventually, if you got a person that's actually going to question their belief system at that point, then you can get to God created that. I agree with you. But the problem is you got these people at this stage, that's not going to help because they're already disbelieved. They ain't come to that point. And yeah, you know the origins. Good point. But that's only going to come if they're willing to say, after you ask them, let me show you. And then you're going to start at Genesis 1. But then, guess what you got to know? Now the ball definitely is, we say, in your court. What do you have to know at that point if they're going to let you do that? You got to know the Bible. You got to know how this is put together. I'm not saying you have to, memorize it. You better know roughly where everything is. You better have a good layout of where this all goes and how it starts. Don't fumble too much because, and if you get into a challenge like that and you're concerned, give me a call. I'll be glad to help out in whatever way I can. But I'm telling you, try to understand how this Bible's laid out, how we started. Like Donna said, Genesis 1:1, we can remember that. That verse is easy to remember, isn't it, Justin? What does it say? In the beginning, God created. That's where you start. Now, you don't have to remember. You won't necessarily be able to remember everything you need to be telling them, but you can go to it, and they'll lay it out there before them, and you'll say, wow. And so then if you get to that point, let's go ahead and argue that. If you got them to that point, and that was your first statement, because I think Donna's statement was a perfect one, that's what we need to say. What have you proven by that one verse? Okay. Do what?
There was a beginning. In the beginning.
Okay. True. But they might say there's a beginning too because they said we just don't know it yet. We haven't discovered it yet. What have you done? What does that passage do for us?
Who, what, where, and when.
That does that. It's a logical approach. It's a logic. So it's not even that at this point. It's simple logic. Let me ask you. Go back to the building. Go back to everything you see in this world. Was it not created? Was it created? Isn't it logical if this building came about by intelligent design, the watch, the computer, and the animal kingdom and the plants? And wouldn't it make sense that there had to be a creator? Therefore, in the beginning, because they don't know about the beginning, we don't even have that all figured out for them, we know that God created. You see that? You come right back into the logic argument. And so if you get that far, Donna's statement is the way to go. Start off with God created the heavens and the earth. You didn't even talk about man yet. You just talked about he created the heavens and the earth. But the fact is it's a logical approach. Can you observe creation? That's a good question. Can you observe creation? Yeah, you can. Not that creation. See, there's the difference. See, we're using it in its very basic sense, not its literal, specific, biblical in that particular context. If I say, can you observe creation? How are you going to answer? Yes. Could you observe somebody over here creating a cake, creating a table, right? Yeah, go ahead, David.
I can see him making it.
But there,
creating is when they go, ah, and there it is.
No, what you're doing, you're still using the same word. Literally, the language is the same. You are creating. That's why we use the language. Hey, you created a work of
art.
Why do we use that? Because, David, I know what you're thinking, but here's the deal. You only took the materials God has given you to create. You didn't create it from nothing. You didn't call it into existence. You simply said, here's a piece of wood and I can make this pew. You have created a pew. You created a work of art. Don't architects create some beautiful works of art and building designs? So you can use that word very. So don't be afraid of the word creation. Remember, you know what you're dealing with. You're not dealing with the specific God created from speaking into existence what isn't already there. You are talking of creation with the materials God has given you. But guess what it does logically? It still proves creation, don't it? It proves the process of everything, animate and inanimate, appears to have some process. Just think about the biology, the child being born, process of creation. Very only God's creation. But There's still a process, and we know it's human, and God designed it that way. You see that? Just as we do with the inanimate. Both animate and inanimate, you can see as created. And there's nothing in this world that you see that hasn't had the imprint of some creation. Your clothes you're wearing. There's different designs here. Prints and patterns, aren't there? Did somebody create these? Somebody decided that this was going to be something that would make money and sell? Right? Not one of us look alike in our dress right now. Good if we would have bought the same stuff, but why do we have so much varying colors and styles? And somebody created. Why do you have designers? They make a lot of money designing clothes, just like they do jewelry, do anything. Creation. Just as you do with the table. Isn't it a wonder? Isn't it magnificent? If you're watching nature shows, see how each creature is born. You know what amazes me the most? Is the process of chins or the sea creatures. Those are really exciting to see, right? They're very unique and different and special in their own. But that ain't come nothing. We know the process. Men can observe how these sea creatures lay eggs or how the chicken lays the egg, etc. Right? When you were a child, maybe you saw your dog, your cow, if you lived on the farm. You didn't take very long in your youth to understand how these came, right? It's creation. Now, yes, David, it's not in the pure from nothing God spoken into existence. But from our standpoint, it's still creation. That's why we use that way. And therefore, you can help them to see that. So if you get that deep, you can help them to see. You cannot show me, and that might be the question. Please show me one thing that came about absolutely just because it was there. Or poof, as we right there. Whatever, I don't care. Animal, plant, mineral, inanimate object, doesn't matter.
I think what David was saying was what I was actually thinking, because to create something, I mean, you use that word create all the time, like mm-hmm. how you were saying. Mm-hmm. But I thought that actually when speaking it like God,
yeah. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't. Yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah, that word does not demand that. See, there's something about learning languages, whether it be the Hebrew or the Greek. You know, the word create does not demand something. It never does. That's why we accommodatively use it. And I know that you talked about, well, made. Well, that's just the same. Some of those words. Make, made, create, build. That's another sentiment. But we don't talk about build in every text, right? We don't build clothes. What do we do? That's the way we use our language. But are we doing the same thing technically? Yes. Build, it just makes more sense because we've come to use it accommodatively to talk about buildings, for instance. Whereas make, cakes, but it's interesting. Do you use the same process to make a cake that you make clothes? We use the same verb. We make a cake. We make clothes, right? Oh, but then we get very specific. We bake a cake. Ah, you see. But what if it's a cake that's a freezer cake, that box cake that isn't baked? But all I'm telling you is that the language is accommodative, and what we get in the trap of, we automatically assume we can't use that word create because it's got to be only meaning that. No, the English word, the Hebrew word, and the Greek word means just that. It doesn't demand that we start with nothing. It just means what it means. We create. We use it accommodatively. We don't always say. We don't always use the word create all the time in every instance, but we could. We typically use it for works of art, magnificent things, things that people see as beautiful, things that are brand new in the sense of man's not designed it that way before. Because the word design, by the way, guys, design and create are very related words. And really, God is a designer. But people that are designers. So, but I understand. But the point is, never think that you have to run away from the word create, because then you end up buying it. I promise you, they will run you down the road and back again barefoot until you're drugged out silly if you're afraid of using the word. The word create, you can use if you understand what you're talking about. Of course, you're not talking about speaking things into existence. But on the other hand, you are talking about taking what is and making it happen. And the only reason we use that argument is because it shows the logical pattern. Doesn't it make more sense? Is it more rational? Isn't it not rational? Is it rational at all to say that God created this or you created this? Is it not rational to believe that's a big possibility because I can't see anything that isn't done that away? Whether it be my clothes, whether it be my home, whether it be my car, whether it be my jewelry, whether it be my food. You see? On and on and on. And then look in, of course, the animal kingdom and everything else. Everything has the imprint of design, creation. Does it have the big imprint of God? Yes. The great designer. But also has, in the small ways, what God has given those that were created in His image. That's where I'd go to next, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Those who were created in His image, the ability to take the things God has created for us and make wonderful arts of creation. Have you ever thought about that? How did man get to electricity? God didn't say, here's your wire, and you take it and you do this with it. How many centuries of mankind did it take to get to electricity? Pretty impressive, isn't it? Think about it. You're over almost 1,900 years before Christ was even born, or after, excuse me, Christ is born, and they had even taken into account the 4,000 years before that or so. Creation. Creation.
Do you ever think about, okay, Noah built the ark, and then the disobedient children tried to build the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
And that God confounded their language. And then they traveled, and out of this process, you could get on into the what happened to the children of Israel. You could look at Mount Sinai, look at the golden calf that Aaron said, oh, throw the golden calf jumped out. Well, that's not exactly, but just to make an emphasis on the crazy thing about building and creation, there's so much in just that.
Yeah.
To know that, see what mankind does?
In the Genesis and Exodus story, it shows you creation. Forget the negative. What you're doing now is you're teaching creation. If they're going to let you open the Bible, you're going to get to those stories. Ooh, they made golden calf. Can you imagine what that... They did this. You see? Oh, the ornate and the... Can you imagine the gold that was interwoven in the picture of that priestly garment I showed you a few weeks ago? You realize how intricate that is? Did you know where they did that, by the way? Where did they make that? Not a trick question. Where did the Israelites make that, those clothes for the high priest? In the... No, I don't care where they got the material. In the... Now, okay. If you're going to make some beautiful golden enshrined clothes with a beautiful garment, I know they got all the material from Egypt. We got that. But are you going to stop in the middle of the desert living in a tent and make those kinds of things very well? Think about the talent, but it shows you the ability that God has given you to create. That speaks volumes about God. Now, doesn't it sound more foolish if you could walk through those, if you get to that point, to even suggest that you just kind of just happened? Or you came from a gas or anything of the sort? Does it sound rational? And now, guess what? You don't have to know science to know this. It just doesn't sound rational. It doesn't make any sense. On the other hand, wow, yeah. They made a golden calf. They had to get a fire hot enough in a desert land to make a calf to dance around, and they did that. And they did it in pretty quick order. They make priestly garments and so on and so forth. Think about that. We'll come back around to those maybe as we loop. But you see that one statement, how you can build on it. Now, one that's very pertinent to our age is the idea of God creating us this way. And notice I put in parentheses, homosexuals, transgender, because that's the common. God has created. Yes, God has created me like I am. We know that statement, but I had to be careful because we're going to run into this argument. How would you answer that?
People aren't born in sin.
Okay. But we're still in the creation, and I understand what you're saying, Clay, but the problem is at this point, they have no care. Sin or no sin doesn't matter to them. There's no reference to sin without a God. Okay, they say God created me this way. And you're right, they would say, well, God doesn't create you to what? Be a sinner or create you in sin. But you've got to assume it's first sin, right?
God created man in his own image, and he also told him to go out and multiply.
All right. Two things that just Tammy brought up that's going to be a problem. Okay, God created me in his image. So a person of God could be homosexual or transgender. More importantly to the text is God said be fruitful and multiply. So if we start off with homosexuality and transgenderism, wouldn't that kind of stifle the process of production and reproduction, right? It kind of slows things down, right? You will get to the point, Clay, as you pointed out, you got to deal with sin, no question. But you've got to deal with first that God has created me this way. And you're right, I think that we need to say first that God has created mankind and animal kind with the capability and ability to reproduce. There's something a little more specific, because at this point we're going to assume they're opening their Bibles, because they're going to say God. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to open their Bibles. But they're going to give us at least that benefit, right? So notice what he says, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. How did he create him? That kind of rules out transgenderism, doesn't it? And I don't have to argue with you about how this comes about, what you're, you know, that's irrelevant. I know that if there's a God in heaven, and you're right, Clay, at some point you're going to deal with the fact that this is a sin. You're going to dig deep, and you're going to see how God punishes homosexuality and so on and so forth. But just at the basics, start at the fruit and say, hey, God created them male and female. That's how God created them. And then, as Tammy said also in verse 28, he said, be fruitful and multiply. It's not going to happen with homosexual. I guess transgenderism, but the problem with that, that has a very modern problem. It has to be a real modern problem. Besides which, I don't know of any ancient culture that talked about it, by the way. That is relatively new. Because of science, there is ability to disrupt what God has done. That doesn't mean you recreate anything new or efficient, but you know as well as I do that sexual organs can be removed, and they can start hormone therapies to start another process, but that doesn't change the beginning story. So transgenderism would have to be a modern issue. On the other hand, some people will claim they can be that without actually doing anything about it. I'm really identifying, that's where you get the identifying, I identify as a female. Identify, I can say that all I want, but God identifies me as a male, according to Genesis 1 and verse 27. All right? I'm sorry, Ms. Paula. Surrogate. Oh, yeah, that's modern too. You're right, yeah, where you can actually take the seed of the man and implant, and yeah, that's technology, right? But you understand, see, that goes back to creation biology, right? Have you really done anything different other than change the way it gets there, I guess, is the way you're looking at it.
But that's just one of their arguments.
Yeah. Yeah, but it's a poor argument because inevitably that seed is going to be planted in the womb or in the egg in order to fertilize, therefore to produce. Guess what? All you've done is skip the sexual process. That's all. You ain't done anything different other than that process. And we only do that because we can. But we couldn't do it for centuries, so, but we haven't changed anything except for how it got there. So you're not going to have that. And there's much more about that. Now, what you do when you get to that point, you start with what Tammy said. Then you move to what Clay said. Of course, transgender is not used in the Bible. There's not a word in Greek or Hebrew that describes it. There's plenty to talk about bestiality, homosexuality, and things of that nature, prohibitively, of course. Transgenderism, as we said before, is an identification issue. I don't have an example of that in the Bible, but I do know that it is related to the same subject because it goes back to God creating me as male or female, depending on his design. And that is it. Now, the next thing you would do, would, as Clay pointed out, what would you do if you wanted to show them that God could not have created them that way because God is what? Good. Because he created everything that was good. Go through your accounts in Genesis 1. We'll come to that a little later. And he says what he created was good and very good. What's the primary basis of the issues generally around homosexuality and transgenderism? There is an issue that we have to address because do people just feel, yeah, that's what I am. I've always felt that way, and that's just good. What generally is happening? People are going through transition of thinking. And yeah, it can be very traumatic, obviously, and it can be a lot of psychological. You don't just come out knowing that you're that, as we say. You don't grow up at some point and just say, no, I'm a man. No, I'm a woman. You don't do that. It's a dysphoria. Dysphoria is what they say. The ideal is that you are constantly in flux and you don't know who you are, so to speak. Well, that messes up the good story. That tells me there's something dysfunctional and not so good. And if God created everything good and he finally says in 131, what? And he looked and everything was very good. He added very. That would be at the end of all the creation. Now, if you think you've got problems and you've got to change those things, what does that speak about God and goodness? He ain't very good at it, is he? He ain't very good at it. This is a person, as you pointed out, that's going to believe in God, right? But it's just kind of really vague, their understanding of what they believe about God. So then you would go from there, Clay, let's as an example now. What would you do now? You would take them to examples of God's what? Punishment. And you don't go very far, do you? For instance, homosexuality would be our... Where do we find? Where would he find the first specific illustration of homosexuality? Yep. Actually, a little deeper, a little earlier than that. Genesis chapter, go over there with chapter 8, go over to chapter 8 with me. It is true that our first instance of God punishing specifically, in other words, destroying a people that had at least a number of them that were homosexual, they were also violent, but it's in chapter 9. And notice that when he had drank the wine after he built it, 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. We have not discussed this, and maybe you're not aware of it, maybe you are, but do you realize he didn't just see his naked father? There's much more than just, oh, or oh, I look. There is a wondering gaze. Now, the question is, obviously, what would that look like? Well, we don't know, except for that he longingly looked. There was something there. Now, did he commit the act? No. But there's the homosexual ideal there. That's the point of him being cursed. Actually, his son and the issues. Here's your first glimpse. There was no exact prohibition, no sin that says, and thou shalt not see somebody naked. It's what you do about that that's important. He looked upon his father and saw that he was naked. And then, of course, notice the other two brothers' response. When he goes out and tells them, they go back in, and what do? Yeah, they walk in backwards with the garment over and lay it across him. Because of what their brother. The brother comes back, and what is not related to us in detail is the obvious impression that he has these tendencies, this ideal, as we would say. The impression is that he is talking of homosexual, right? That's the problem. That's the issue. Now, you would go straight from there to Genesis 19, because that would be the next occasion you would see it. You'd see it threaded throughout the Old Testament in places, and you certainly would have to say that it would have been a potential problem with the sins in Genesis 6, when God says in verse 5 that the evil that men were doing, they thought about, they meditate on, they planned out, that the evil of their heart was evil continually. So then you want to go to that. Only thing I would say is don't go there first. Build the case. Start with God created good. He created very good. Start with the Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and work your way all the way to at least Genesis 19. And if you ain't got it there, you don't want to get it. God doesn't approve of these things. Now, of course, you can take them to the New Testament and see the exact prohibition of those. And that will help you, and that will be the next level that you go. All right, so Sunday we'll pick up there where we left off.